And I live out of that position of Christ working in me. And he said that will lead us to a higher life. That will lead us to a life of holiness. That will lead us to a life of rest and peace in him. Because that's what Christ is. Christ is all those things. He is the good shepherd, as we just sang about. And he will lead us. He will guide us. And so we look to this higher life then, not I, but Christ in me. And then Simpson would move from that, and he would say, not only is it a deeper life to not my will be done, but yours be done, to the higher life, which is not I, but Christ in me, to the wider life. And he would call that the overflowing life. So once you've denied yourself and taken up your cross and you begin to follow, Christ in me becomes the focus. But then what happens? It spills out. And Jesus with his disciples one day, after they had been preaching the message of the kingdom of God, and they were healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing people of leprosy and driving away demons, you know what he said? He said, freely you have received, now freely, what? Give. So the wider life, the overflowing life, stems out of the higher life, not I but Christ in me, which comes from the deeper life, which is not my will but yours be done. Is that clear? Are you following? Good morning. Hello? Yeah? All right, good. Because I know you came to church. I know it's St. Patty's Day, so top of the morning to y'all. It's good to have you in the cathedral with me. Sorry, I don't know where that was coming from. Some of my Irish roots. The Alliance out of Simpson became known as a generous movement. Out of this prayer ministry, out of this movement of not my will be done, but yours. Out of this movement of not, you know, Christ in me, it's not I, but Christ in me. And out of this desire to have the wider, overflowing life came this movement, which we call the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We're talking about the roots of who we are this morning. Some of the foundation that our family of churches has been built on. It became a movement of generous giving. People, I read stories, you know, people, they used to have church in theaters, and they'd come to church, and he'd have like four or five offerings. Wouldn't that be something? Hey? And it, you know, if your first run, he'd say, okay, come on down, and people, of course, put in their money. And then your second or third run, that would be their diamond watches and their diamond rings and their earrings, and they'd throw them in the basket. And that was all for the cause of the wider life, the overflowing life, the life to reach the world with mission. Isn't that exciting? Well, that's who we are. That's our DNA. That's down there somewhere. And I love this church, and I know I could spend, you know, a few weeks talking about giving, and I will in a short time. In fact, our elders' meeting, we affirm that we need to have some teaching about giving. But I want to say this up front before we ever get there. I found you to be very generous. This church you guys know a lot about the kingdom finances and how they work through tithing and how they work through giving and sacrificial life. You know this, and many of you are very faithful to this principle. So today I'm not going to talk too much about that. I also know that you're a family who believes in prayer. I see prayer happening on the small groups that come in here on Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. I hear prayer going on. I see Sunday night prayer meeting happening. I hear prayer happening in other groups. I hear desire for prayer. People fill in the little blue cards, and we have a prayer team. And so I could spend a whole, you know, week or two, or sorry, a month or two on prayer. And we'll get to that. But this morning, because of what's happening this coming weekend with fasting and prayer, I thought it might be wise just to get some teaching on fasting and what exactly that is. So I want you to open up your Bibles, and I want you to look at a part of Christ's manifesto, the Christian manifesto, in Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm going to put up on the screen here a couple of things, but it's not going to be the full teaching because we just don't have time to do it all. Oh, I already did this. Yeah, there. I'm way behind already. Yeah, all right. Everybody got all that? Everybody understand all that? Okay, good. You do? All right, so Matthew 6. Then there's 1 to 18, and he starts out with verse 1, which says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, before anyone, to be seen by others. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So you can do a lot of good things, hey? And we know this. You can do a lot of great things. But if you do them so that other people can see, then you have your reward. It's done. That's as far as it goes. But he's tempting us with the following verses to see that there is a whole nother way of actually practicing your faith. And it's the faith that's practiced that's in the secret. In the first song that Stacy wrote, beautiful song, Stacy, you talked about the secret heart, the secret place. And there's these passages of Scripture, the secret keeps popping up. Verse after verse, he keeps talking about the secret place where he is. You see, there's these two things going on at the same time. One is the public me. Hello, I'm Kevin. And then there's the private inner me, the secret me that none of you know. But someone does, thankfully. Someone does. And my wife, who knows me very well, still can't see into the secret place in here. She can't. The only one who's there is the Father. Wow. So as Christians now, we walk in this world where even Jesus talked about it in his prayer. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking the physical and what? A spiritual dynamic, a secret dynamic, a place where you don't actually see it, but it's just as real. Are you following? So Jesus starts out this teaching because he wants us to realize that there are two ways to practice your faith. One is to come to church, give lots of money, and expect someone to say thank you. The other is to come to church, give lots of money, and hope no one ever sees. Very different reasons for being at church, wouldn't you agree? Hello? I mean, there's lots of other reasons too, obviously, but because of our topic this morning, I want to kind of dig that a little bit, dig it up a bit. All right, so verse 2 is giving. He talks about giving. He says, so when you give to the needy, so giving to the needy, giving is a way that the Christian expresses their faith, expresses their love. And it's not about if you give, right? The key word there is when you give. Wow, they all came up. I didn't want that to happen. I wanted to just go one at a time. Otherwise, you're all busy looking up there. Don't stop! Okay, so you can see the rest of what I'm going to say. So I'll just read it to you. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. Say that with me. They have received their reward in full. Come on, say that with me. They have received their reward in full. So if you give so that somebody notices, you've got your reward. It's done. But there's another way to give, and that is in the secret. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there's two very different rewards happening here. One is very plain to see. And if you want to give and put a whole pile of money in the plate so that the guy sitting beside you gets to see it, well, that's great, but that's it. That's your reward. You got it. Doesn't that sound exciting? No. Because when you match it up with this idea of the secret place where the Father is, and when he rewards you, whoo, what does that mean? Huh? That sounds a lot more tantalizing. And so Jesus is trying to whet our appetite through things that we are normally supposed to be doing, giving. Next, he talks about praying. When you pray. So prayer for the believer is not some kind of optional thing you do when you're in trouble. Did you know that? Hello? Did you know that prayer is not just for when you want something or need something? Prayer is everyday-ish. It's talking-ish. It's like any relationship we have. If you spend no time talking with Judy, pretty soon she begins to wonder, does he love me? Or if all you ever do is say, can I have something, please? She begins to think, what am I? Chopped liver? So the relationship that you have with God depends on communicating. Now, it says here that these guys would pray, and, you know, they like those long, fancy prayers at church. And it's not wrong to do that. But if you're doing it so that people hear your fancy prayer, well, then you have your reward. It's done. Doesn't that sound exciting? You know? Oh, Father, in heaven, we beseech thee. You know, and they pray down heaven. And in the while, they're doing all of that so that Keith says, wow, that guy really knows how to pray. Got your reward. Done. It's done. What do you think about that kind of praying? Now, there's another kind of praying. There's a praying where he says, get into the closet, close the door, get into private, where the Father actually is in the secret. That's where he abides. That's where he lives. That's where he likes to hang out. And he's just waiting for me to open that door and to get into that room and just enjoy his presence and begin to pray out of that room. And then what happens? The Father who hears and sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he gives us that beautiful Lord's Prayer or Apostles' Prayer, whichever you prefer. They're both good. So he's talking about giving and he's talking about prayer like it's going to happen, right? Hello? And you can do this in two ways, correct? One is what? What's the first way? Publicly. So for what reason? So people can go, hey, look at that guy. Woo! And you got your reward. Done. Or we can do it in such a way that no one ever understands what's actually motivating your heart because they can't see in there. Only the Father sees why you're putting into the plate, why you're giving what you're giving, because he alone sees it and he will reward you. He will reward you. Doesn't that sound tantalizing? Now, my dad, I don't think he'd mind me telling this story, but my dad had fun with this whole idea of giving and praying. He enjoyed this whole process. And you could tell when he entered into his closet that when he was in his study, he was always in his study, and my room just happened to be underneath and just one little room over. But I could still hear him very clearly through the vents. He didn't know I could do this. So, Dad, if you're listening, I knew I could hear you praying. I was moved by my dad's prayers. And I felt a little guilty for listening in, because it sounded so personal. He was being intimate with his Father. It was exciting. And I remember thinking to myself, that's how I want to pray. Because nobody else could see, just me and my dad in his study. And he didn't care who saw. Isn't that great? That to me was so invigorating, so inspiring, so mysterious and delightful and hungry making. I wanted to pray like that too. I wanted to get inside that heart. I wanted God in there, in the innermost being. Are you following me? All right. Now, Jesus started talking about fasting. So in 6:16, he started talking about fasting. Now, granted, in that day, fasting was a big deal, right? If you were religious, you fasted. That's just how it went. If you were religious, you fasted. So again, Jesus doesn't talk about if you fast. He actually uses the word when. So how you doing? How you doing on your fasting journey? Oh, Pastor, now you're meddling. Well, let's see what he says. When you fast, don't look somber. I'm fasting. As hypocrites do. Isn't that interesting? You'd think if you were really hungry, you might be just a tad bit grumpy, wouldn't you? Jesus is talking about something here that fascinates me. He said, if you pretend to be grumpy, Did you hear that? There's something about denying your stomach food where there is a power and a presence of God that actually makes you a hypocrite if you look like you're fasting. What? Doesn't that interest you? Hello? Are you with me in the back? Fasting is suddenly interesting. He didn't say that about the other things. Do you disfigure your face to show men that you're fasting? I tell you the truth. What? They have received their reward in full. If you want people to know you're fasting, just be grumpy. Hey? Just be grumpy. And other people will be sympathetic. Oh, you're fasting. Well, that explains everything. You have your reward in full. That's all you get. I love how Jesus teaches, you know. He's not like saying, don't do that. He's just saying, you get your reward. You got it. That's all you get. But, oh, this is good. But, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to people that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Oh, yeah. Now we're talking some interesting things here. Fasting is now believed to be, according to Christ, essential. It's when you fast. There's something in fasting that gets us connected to something that actually overrules our hungry, grumpy nature. Did you hear that? So if you're struggling with your ugly, grumpy nature anyway, fasting might actually be a cure. Did you hear that? If you've got a grumpy face, try fasting. Gord, try. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I am only kidding, brother. Yeah. Oh, I'm not going to go there. No. Doesn't that interest you? Doesn't it fascinate you that he uses the word hypocrite? If you're fasting and you'd like to show people that you are, you're hypocriting. Because genuine fasting does something to you where hunger is no longer the issue. Ha! Does that make you curious? All right. Let's keep going. So, I'll say it this way too. This is actually good. In Acts chapter 8, some of you may remember a story there about Simon the sorcerer. So Simon the sorcerer, he becomes a Christian. Philip is the preacher. And he's going, and Philip is busy baptizing people, and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon comes along and goes, oh, I want to buy the secret. Because he thinks that it's, you know, the secret. That's the thing that actually makes all this stuff happen. And he's actually right. But he's wrong in thinking you can buy it. Why? Because it's not in the physical realm. And so he gets rebuked. And Peter even says, may your money perish with you, for you have no place in the kingdom of faith. Wow. Okay, another funny one. This is a little more humorous, maybe, I guess, to pastors it is. I don't know about you guys. But in Acts chapter 19, so a few chapters later, these fellas are the sons of the high priest, whose name was Sceva. And so they go and they say, well, if, you know, Paul can cast out demons, why can't we? And so they go in and they find this fellow who's got a demon, and they say, you know, come on out of this person. And the demon says, who are you? Paul I know, Jesus I know, I don't know who you are. And it says that the demon man attacked them, and they ran out of the house naked. Awkward. Very true. Interesting story, though. There's a couple of reasons why. Why naked? Why? And what's with the whole thing of I know Paul, I know Jesus, I know them, but I don't know you? What's all that about? Isn't it just power in Jesus' name? Hello? Isn't that all it takes? Well, actually, maybe not. Jesus even told the disciples one time that they were having struggles casting out a demon because this one comes out with prayer and fasting. What? Oh, doesn't that just make you curious? Doesn't it? You want power and authority over evil? There's a connection to prayer, the wonderful handmaiden of fasting. So, let's carry on. At one point, John the Baptist's disciples come. And they see Jesus, so they come up to him and say, How is it, they said, that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? What? He just got finished saying that if you have a grumpy, sour face, that you're a hypocrite. But there's also an element of mourning involved here, because he changed the word. Did you notice that? He said, they came asking about fasting, and he said, well, they're not going to mourn while I'm here. There's an element of fasting that does produce mourning, a desire to repent. There's an element of fasting that does that. But it doesn't need to be known by anybody else, just you and the Father. But the warning there is, the wording is very clear. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Then they, who's they? Who's they? Come on. Hinton Alliance Church, us. They will, what? Fast. How you doing? How are you doing on your journey of fasting? It's awfully quiet in here. Maybe I'll just keep going. All right. You know, fasting is pretty clear. Fasting is voluntarily going without food in this context. It could also be other things that you regularly enjoy, good gifts from God. But for the sake of our purposes today, let's just stay focused. Because consumerism is in our society for sure, correct? And does it creep into the church? Absolutely. What do I mean by that? It means that I'm in it for me. I come to church for me. I come to church for what I can get out of it, and if I don't get what I get out of it, what do I do? I go over to Gateway so I can see if I can get something out of there. And if I don't get anything out of there, well, then I dream up this idea that, well, I don't need to go to church. I can have my own church right here. Foolish. It's a foolish way to live your faith, because not every church has got everything you need. Only God does that. And we gather for the purpose of sainthood and holiness, yes, but we also gather because we're a hospital and everybody needs a little help. Hallelujah. We all need a little help sometimes. Amen. Fasting defeats consumerism. It defeats it. Because you voluntarily give up something good for what God has in his reward bag. Isn't that something? That's what it's about. So how has fasting affected your life? How has fasting affected your life? Has it affected you? Because you know you give, right? You know that's important. And you know you pray, correct? And do you know that you're supposed to fast too? It's a when, not an if. So how's it going in there? Fasting is a way to reconnect with the inner secret place, the one that only you and God know about. And even this morning with Dave's word about the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, who can know it? God can know it. He can navigate the labyrinth of your heart, Mia. He knows how to get through. He knows how to get through right to the heart of you. Oh, yeah. And there's something about that place, the secret place, that he likes to reward. He likes to throw out a few rewards. This is interesting, too. Look at what happened when Jesus went into the desert. Did you notice who led him there? Who led Jesus into the desert? The Holy Spirit did. So you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is involved in leading Jesus where? Into the desert. Now, we just came from the desert. It is wilderness. Not much grows there. Right? It's just rocks and stones and barren and hot and dusty and dry. And so the Holy Spirit led him into this place. Does that mean he could lead you there too? Absolutely. Well, notice how Jesus responded. After fasting 40 days. Whoa. Anybody here fasted 40 days? It's tough work, isn't it? Tough to stay focused. You do get hungry. You do actually start to feel hungry. I remember when I did this 40-day fast once in my life. I would walk into the kitchen at about day 30, and there'd be food cooking, and I could go lift the lid, take a great big sniff, and I would feel full. It was awesome. I felt actually, I would lift it up, take a big breath, and then I would actually feel full just from smelling food. Amazing. And it was probably just macaroni and cheese because that's what you feed your kids most of the time. After fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. At that moment, the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What? Is this just a pretty saying that Jesus used? Is he just quoting scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where the children of Israel received manna from heaven? Is he just quoting a nice story? Or did he actually mean this? He has food that is like unto, or it is, the actual word of God. This is his food. He defeated the devil. He did not need to make bread because he had food that was sustaining him. Isn't that something? Even though he was hungry, he still had food that God was working into his spirit, his soul. This is fascinating stuff. I would love to have the time to kind of just sort of break that open a lot more. You do that on your own. Chapter 4 of the book of John is a beautiful story. Actually, I won't put it up there just yet. Uh-oh. Now I've lost it. Oh, man. Sorry. Okay, I won't put it up there just yet. Listen to this. So you know, in chapter 4, anyway, it's a new clicker. I'm having fun with it. So in this story, Jesus is talking to a woman who happened to be a Samaritan woman who had come to fetch her water at the highest, hottest point of the day. And Jesus happened to be there when she did that. And his disciples, it says in brackets passage, it says, oh, his disciples had gone to get some food because they were all hungry. So they went away to get some food. So Jesus has this dialogue with this woman, and she ends up believing in him as the Messiah. Meanwhile, it says in verse 31, the disciples came back and urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Now, how did he respond? He said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So what did they do? Naturally, they'd say what? Could someone else have brought him some food? And then he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It's food. You know, when you fast, You actually feast on God. You feast on Him. Dallas Willard says this, "Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding Him a source of sustenance beyond food. But by it, we discover it is not by bread alone that we exist, and we learn that we too have food to eat that the world does not know about. Fasting is therefore feasting, feasting on Jesus." He talked like this sometimes, and people accused him of being a cannibal. Look at this. "My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." So what's he talking about? "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me." Doesn't that sound just cannibalistic? "And I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me." What is he on about? Feeding on Jesus, feasting on him. "This is the bread that came out of heaven. Your forefathers ate manna," Deuteronomy chapter 8. He just, you know, quoted that from his experience in the desert with the devil. "They ate manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread," pointing to himself, "will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. No, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "Ooh, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, "Does this offend you? What if I see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" What if you see that, rather? "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet some of you do not believe." Isn't that interesting? He was not talking about taking a bite out of his arm. He wasn't. He was talking about a spiritual dynamic because he had to go away first, remember? And while he is away, we do this on the second Sunday of the month. We have communion. We talk about the bread representing his broken body and the cup of juice representing his blood. It's interesting that we have only thought of it in physical terms so often, and I'm guilty of this too, so I'm pointing the finger here too. But really, it's a demonstration of the life of the spiritual person that we would feast on Jesus. Fasting goes hand in hand with someone who is trying to nourish their soul on Christ. Fasting is a handmaiden of prayer. Someone once wrote this, "If we are awakened to see fasting for the joy it can bring as a means of God's grace to strengthen and sharpen Godward affections, then we might find ourselves holding a powerful new tool for enriching our enjoyment of Jesus." Would you like to have more enjoyment of Jesus? Fasting now becomes this tool in order to do that. John Piper, some of you know him, he wrote a book called Hungry for God, one of his best, I think. In it, he says, "Fasting is a physical exclamation point at the end of the sentence. I need you, fasting. I want you, fasting. I long for you, fasting. You are my treasure, fasting. I want you more, fasting. Oh, the day when you would return, fasting. Maranatha, fasting. Come, Lord Jesus, fasting." Isn't that interesting? It's the exclamation mark to your deepest longings for Christ. He goes on to say the heart of it is longing. What are you longing for? Are we putting our stomach where our heart is to give added intensity and eagerness to our ache for Christ? We fast to express our longing and our ache for all the implications of Jesus' power in the present moment that isn't completely realized. We want to see people healed. We want to see people saved. Is this correct? Fasting is a tool. It is a tool to help us put our hearts where our stomach is. Last one. We want to see marriages redeemed, amen? That's what we're going to be praying for. We're going to talk about marriages and families. We ache and we long for this to happen. Therefore, we ask Jesus to come by putting his exclamation point of longing at the end of our desires. We do this through the discipline of fasting. Well, I wanted to have a Q&A. It's a little bit late. It's only 5 minutes till the end of the service. Does anybody have any questions about fasting? Maybe I can help you understand if that wasn't clear enough for you. Yes? As often as the Spirit of God leads you to fast. We put it on the church calendar so that we don't forget, just like we do communion on a church calendar basis, so we don't forget. We're to remember, right? So you may want to put it in your calendar. Before, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would fast at least once a week, sometimes twice, Wednesdays and Thursdays, because they were fasting in preparation for the Sabbath. So if you want to fast weekly, if the Holy Spirit puts that on your heart, do it. It's not going to hurt you. It might really help you, especially if we see it as those exclamation marks for longing for Jesus. Now, some of you here may be thinking, well, I'm a diabetic. I don't know if I can do that. I would say, according to what Jesus has been teaching here, that it's the heart that matters. If you can't diet or if you can't go without food because of your diabetes and you need to make sure you have sustenance, okay, unless the Holy Spirit is really, really clear that you're supposed to do this, but I would question it, then do something else. Just take something really good that you love and just go without, and when you're going without, exclamation mark at the end of a longing for Jesus. Just do that. Instead of going online, stop going online. Instead of turning on the TV, stop turning on the TV. Instead of having those extra desserts, stop having those extra desserts. Eat like Daniel did, a huge bowl of carrots. Does that make sense? So be practical, be real. Yeah. Definitely water. Yeah, some people have gone without water. That would be risky to me, especially if you're going to go longer than a day. That's not healthy for you. So definitely drink water. Fasting is generally focused on the food part. The drinking may be if it's always like wine or, right, come home and pour yourself a glass of wine just to help you cope with the day. Right there, I would say, instead of coping on your wine, cope on your Savior. You see that? You see right there, fast. You could do that. Anything else? Good questions, guys. These are really good. Yeah. Yeah, take vitamins, sure. Yeah, absolutely. It's fine. Yeah. I wouldn't worry too much about it, but that's a good question. You know, take your vitamins. I mean, especially you're nursing, so you need to keep the vitamins going, right? So if you're going to fast for a day, you could skip it. If you're going to fast for a meal, like this is another thing that you could do, is grow the muscle of fasting, right? So I don't go out there and I don't try to run for 2 kilometers. That would be a joke. Instead, I start walking 20 minutes, and then I pick up the pace, and then I walk for 25 minutes at a new pace. And then I just keep adding, right? So if you want to start small, like anything else, start small. Don't just dive in and say, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. That could crash and burn you, seriously. Unless the Holy Spirit's telling you, but again, I think the Holy Spirit's wise. He knows that you're going to need to just break in, like everything else. Like when you're a kid going to church and your dad gives you a quarter and says, give that to the church. That's how you start to learn how to give, right? Are you with me? When you get your first job, your dad sits down or your mom sits down and says, okay, cut out 10%, give it to the church. And as you grow a little more in your faith, you realize 10% ain't much. I'm going to start growing in that too. So I start giving 15% or 20% or like some have gone all the way and said, I'm going to live on 10% and give 90%. So that it doesn't become legalistic is what I'm saying. It becomes a beautiful journey of intimacy with the Father who is in secret and will reward you in secret. Oh, that's what you long for. That sounds much better. Okay, any other questions? Yeah.
When you speak of rewards,
yeah. What does that mean? What does it look like?
Well,
right. So your heart will be challenged because you're doing your fasting for the reward that you're getting. But having said that, the reward is the Father in secret. And He has rewards. So in the secret place, first of all, it's intimacy. It's with Him. And then comes these things that He has for you. Insights, wisdom. Sometimes it's an idea. Sometimes it's a courage to go out and do something you normally wouldn't do. Sometimes it's to care. Old Testament talks about these fastings where God says, this is true fasting to me, that you look after the poor and the widows and those who are hurting and astray and gone. That's true fasting according to God. So in there, He may give you these ideas, these rewards of how to fulfill the kingdom here on earth through you. Wow, what an honor. So the reward is actually the Father, start there, but He has rewards with Him too. So don't be afraid of those, and just watch your heart, right? So it's in your heart. You know, if you go around telling everybody, I'm fasting so I can get the rewards, I think you missed the point. You may have to need to have a grumpy face. Good question, great question. Any other? Yeah, Pat. A Daniel fast? I joked about it. But Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, captives brought to Babylon from Jerusalem. They saw that the meat, especially, and the wine was being offered to idols. And so they decided in their faith that they couldn't, in all honesty, eat that meat and drink that wine. And so he approached his master and said, is it okay if we only have vegetables and water? And of course, he was like, no, it's not okay. Because if you start looking weak and shoddy looking, then it'll be my head gets lobbed off, not yours. And so he said, okay, let's just try an experiment. So they did an experiment. I think it was for 10 days, am I mistaken? Was it 10 days? So they did a 10-day fast of just vegetables and water. And at the end it says, they were more healthy, more ruddy, which is a great word we don't use very often. But they look ruddy. They look like New Zealand rugby players. Oh, poor New Zealand, eh? Anyway. So, does that answer? So then that becomes known as the Daniel fast. So I'm just going to have vegetables and water. And you can do that for... There are some people here who are...
And pulse.
And what?
Pulse.
What's that?
It was vegetables and pulse.
Oh, and pulse.
It was seeds.
Seeds. Ah, okay, good, thank you. Yeah, good, good, that's right, yes. Okay. So, some of you here already do that anyway. Some of you here don't eat meat. So, it's kind of part like that. Vegan, I think it's called. Vegan? Vegan. Any other questions? Great. It's 11:30. Worship team, come on up and lead us in worship. If you want to pray about this, if you feel like, you know what, it said when and I'm just not faithful at this, and you want some prayer for this, come on up. We have prayer teams, we have elders, we have people who will pray with you. Just come and take a seat on the front row. Jarvis won't mind. He's a little lonely up here anyway. Come on up. We can anoint you with oil. We can pray for you. We can, if you have more questions, we can try and answer those questions. Do you see fasting now as what Jesus would say is nourishing yourself on Him? Do you see that? And it's the secret place. That's where He's at. Isn't that exciting? So when you think of fasting, go for it. Put it on your calendar. Yeah, for sure. Give it a go. Join us on the weekend coming up. Fast and prayer. And we do it together. It's actually kind of fun because then you get to break the fast together, which is eating.
Yes.
And we are such foodies. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us this. Thank you for the glory of giving. Yes, generously, absolutely. Of praying, for sure. Learning how to pray, pray deeper, pray more, pray faster, pray quicker, pray constantly on every occasion. And fasting. Learning how to use this tool to deepen, to walk deeper, walk higher, walk wider with you. Help us to use this tool for your kingdom's sake and for your glory in our lives first, and then as corporately, of course, for the advancement of the cause of the gospel and the great kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
So Psalm 139 does say,